Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Reformed and Always Reforming.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Let us listen to God's word for us. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship, for this opportunity to lift our voices and now to bow our hearts in the teaching of your word. We pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing this morning in what has become an expanded series of sermons I'm loosely calling About Being Presbyterian. We've been discussing not just who we are as a denomination or how we govern ourselves as a church, but those principles that shape and inform our understanding, not only of our faith and the way we practice it, but also of the way we do life together. We've spoken of the principles such as God alone is Lord of the conscience. Truth is in order to goodness. Persons of good character and principle may differ. These are all very distinctive Presbyterian concepts. We've also looked at the three questions we ask when we receive new members, which, by the way, we receive new members at 10 o'clock this morning. We'll introduce them to you next Sunday morning. But when we receive new members, we ask just three questions of faith, and they all come down to a common faith, a shared faith in one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God who is known to us, revealed to us in Jesus Christ uniquely, and then the commitment to live as Christ's faithful disciple to our life's end. So the aspect of being Presbyterian I'd like to share with you this morning is the oft-repeated phrase that we hear that says we are reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. That statement has historic precedent, but it also has very important contemporary application for our lives, the way we live out our faith today. This phrase was made popular by the 20th century theologian Karl Barth, but it was originally attributed to St. Augustine in the 4th century, which is somewhat surprising because that means that it refers not simply to the movement that we call the Protestant Reformation, that being the 16th century, but it predates that by many centuries. What then does it mean for us to say that we are reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God? If we go back to the first century, We could rightly say that first disciples, first believers in Jesus, were reformed in the way they were reading their sacred writings, what we now would call the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. For centuries, people of faith had read and heard the prophecies regarding the one day coming of the Messiah as they were reading the ancient texts. But these new Christians who saw that Jesus was in fact that promised one now were reading those ancient scriptures in an entirely new way. Their eyes were open, their ears were opened when they realized that the promises of God had been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And that new awareness changed everything. In that same period, the Apostle Paul argues persuasively that Jesus is the one about whom the prophet spoke, and he uses those same ancient scriptures as his supporting evidence. So in that sense, the first believers were reformed according to the Word of God. Fast forward to the time of the Protestant Reformation. The monk Martin Luther read a passage of scripture from Paul's letter to the Romans, a passage no doubt he had read numerous times before, but he heard its truth with a whole new meaning. He read, "The righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. That meaning we aren't brought into a right relationship with God by an obedience to a stringent and unattainable law. We're not brought into a right relationship with God by the dictates of an overbearing church, but rather by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's his aha moment. The light comes on. And that light of his new read of Scripture touches off what we call the Protestant Reformation, the birth of a whole new church, a whole new way of understanding faith, and the practice of the faith. Reformed. And always reforming according to the Word of God. Now, bear in mind, the Reformation was not a standalone event. It was part of a much larger intellectual revolution called the Renaissance, which proposed a whole new way of looking at well-established ideas, new ways of understanding the world and relating to it. The Renaissance, we know, was a time of radical change during which Luther translates the Bible from Latin into German, the common language of the people, so that everyone could have access to Scripture, a radical concept. About the same time, or just prior, a fellow named Gutenberg invented a machine called the printing press, and that put these Scriptures into the hands of believers around the globe. And at the same time, as radical as those changes were, with it came struggle and conflict. Scientific inquiry and discovery put the academic world at odds with the traditional teachings of the church, such as when Galileo came up with this radical idea that the earth is round and that it and the entire solar system revolve around the sun. Church leaders of the day dug in their theological heels. They threatened excommunication and worse to anyone who adopted these new ways of thinking, rather than living under their new motto, reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. Friends, we know that science and Scripture do not need to be at odds with one another, then or now. But rather, each should be allowed to speak and to inform the other. Scientific inquiry seeks to answer the what, the when, the how questions. Scripture seeks to answer the far more important, the far greater questions of who and why. Too often, I have found that our young people find themselves having to choose between what they're being taught in the laboratory at school and what they believe the tenets of their faith say, and they think that they are caught there in an unfair and unnecessary and unwinnable argument. As people of faith, we can allow our understanding of Scripture to inform the way we view the world, and our understanding of the world to inform how we understand the truths that are given to us in Scripture. This, too, is part of what it means to be reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. Let me put it this way. Do you think we know more or less about the world in which we live now than we did 100 years ago? 50 years ago? 10 years ago? Most assuredly, we would say, of course we do. We know far more than we knew during those previous periods. I visit patients in the hospitals who are having procedures done right now that they couldn't have had done 5 years ago, even 1 year ago. Those procedures had not yet been invented. And so, fast forward with me. Isn't it reasonable to think that we will know more in 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years than we know now? I think it's most assured. Buckminster Fuller invented what he called the knowledge doubling curve. Until the year 1900, he determined that the collective body of human knowledge doubled approximately every century, every 100 years. By the end of World War II, it doubled every 25 years. Today, it is doubling every 13 months. And many speculate, with the expansive growth of the internet, that the body of human knowledge is doubling every 12 hours. Now that's staggering. So how can we, as people of faith, ever attempt to keep up with trying to interpret these radical, dynamic, rapid new discoveries by using our faith? It gets confusing, doesn't it? The medical community has been dealing with this for decades now, as medical advances have outpaced our ability to think about the moral and ethical implications and consequences of some of the decisions we're being asked to make. So it requires that our understanding of faith and our practice of it must be reformed, and always reforming according to the Word of God. Our faith gives us a place to stand, as we spoke last week, as we find ourselves in a world of transformation and change. Which brings us to our scripture lesson this morning. In our lesson from 2 Timothy, Paul writes these words of encouragement to his young companion in the faith, Timothy. He writes, "Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Friends, that is good advice. It's good advice for Timothy. It is good advice for us today. In the midst of rapid and radical change, we must remember what we have learned. That's head knowledge. God has given us minds and intellects that we must make full use of. So remember what we have learned, but then he says also, remember what you have firmly believed. And that's the heart knowledge we speak of, the knowledge gained by faith and trust in the promises given to us by God. And then he adds, and remember from whom you have learned it. Think in your own life. Who was it that first introduced you to Jesus? First challenged you or encouraged you in the claims of Christ? How did they do it? Why did you believe them? You believed what they were saying because you knew them. You believed them. Their lives bore witness to the truths that they were telling you. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look at my teaching. Look at my conduct, at my aim in life, at my faith, at my patience, at my love, at my steadfastness. As we try to process our faith in a changing world, we're instructed to turn to those we know, those we trust, those who have helped us come to an understanding of the faith, so that we together can think through these issues that are so challenging to us. This, again, is a good reminder to us that we're not intended to do this life of faith alone. We're intended to do it together as a body. We need one another. to support and encourage, to instruct and inform one another in our ways of walking with Jesus, particularly when we start walking down paths that are as yet unknown to us. So Paul's first word of advice to us is remember and return to those who first led you in the faith and those with whom you walk in faith now. And secondly, he instructs us to rely on the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, Scripture isn't intended to tell us everything about everything. And it's unfair, it's unfortunate, it's frustrating when we think it should. But it is intended to tell us everything we need to know about the way of salvation and a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. No other writings are comparable to that which we have in the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. It is unique and authoritative. And so we must use it as it is intended to be used, to elicit faith in us, and then to give us the guidance in the ways of righteousness, a teaching tool that must be studied and obeyed and applied. Paul goes on to write in this way that all Scripture is inspired. We might say it is God-breathed. Recall in the opening chapters of Genesis, God breathes, he speaks the creation into being. We see on the day of Pentecost, God breathes, God speaks, God blows the wind of the Holy Spirit, and the church comes into being. To say that Scripture is inspired is to say that God spoke to and then spoke through those who first wrote these words, that God spoke to and spoke through those who have transcribed them and transmitted them through the centuries. And it's not them alone. We too are inspired by that same Holy Spirit as we open these texts and breathe in these words still today. I know this has happened to you. I started to speak of it with our children this morning. You read a passage of Scripture, a passage which you know you've read before, a passage not unlike what Luther read, Romans 1:17. And suddenly a light comes on for you. You say, well, I've never read that passage before. Well, of course you have. But in that moment, you are given new eyes, new ears, a new heart. You too are being inspired by the living Word of God. Interpreting this passage, John Wesley writes, "The Spirit of God not only once inspired those who wrote it, but continually inspires, supernaturally assists those who read it with earnest prayer." Which means this Bible, it's not a dusty old piece of history. It's not something we should simply put on our bookshelves or as a coffee table display. This is the living and active, dynamic, not static, Word of God. It's spoken to us. It is breathed to us. It is breathed into us. So this Word, writes Paul, is inspired by God. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God might be proficient, equipped for every good work. Matthew Henry puts it this way, "Scripture instructs us in that which is true, reproves us for that which is amiss, and directs us in that which is good." Friends, when we, individually, collectively as the church, turn to Scripture in this way, seeking its guidance in the way of faith and salvation, seeking its instruction in the truth and the right ways of living, we are returning to our roots. We're going back to the basics of our faith. We are being reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. And that is a very good place for us to be, now and always. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us, that you continue to reveal to us. So we do pray that the words of my mouth, that the reflections, the thoughts of our hearts might find favor in your sight. that we might know the truth and do the truth, that we might be shaped and formed and reformed into the people you've called us to be, so that we might live to you and in you and for your glory, now and always. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.